Going to be looking at a message today that's called Making Decisions by Faith. And I thought I was praying about this a few weeks ago, where this concept, I believe the Lord brought it to my mind. As I was praying about it, Jim's name came to mind. And I thought, well, let's have a short interview about making decisions by faith. And so in just a moment, Jim, we're going to ask you a few questions, two of them should be fairly easy, maybe. One of them is a little bit more lengthy, but Jim is 92 years old.
That's right.
And has a lot of years of following Christ. And he has been a Bible teacher, a researcher, and all those things over the years. So, Jim, what's your full name? Where were you born?
My James Herbert Wardroper, and I was born in Egypt.
In Egypt. Wow, very nice. What was your general occupation, or what did you do for school or for some of your career in the early days?
Go back to the very beginning.
Well, you know, considering in 20 seconds.
Well, okay. I converted at the age of 10. Although the missioner said, free forgiveness, free tickets to heaven, but you've got to repent. And that means turn away from them. And then after that, there's one more step, and it's often left out of evangelistic preaching. Are you prepared to make Jesus Lord of your life? In other words, from then on, your life is Christ-centered and not me-centered. And that was the start. Okay, mm-hmm. Next thing you do, you go to school. How many say there? And after that, you take a job. Or else you go for more studies, which was my privilege.
You came to Christ, you made him Lord of your life, or he was Lord of your life, and that dictated a little bit about what you did.
Okay. It was Brighton Technical College, was within commuting distance, and this is on the south coast of England, and so I chose engineering. Did God choose for me? He gave me the choice. Wow. So I studied engineering. And while I was there, I learned that on June the 25th, 1865, Hudson Taylor went down on the beach at Brighton and had it out with the Lord. The missionaries had all settled on the coast where life was comfortable and easy. But he had the vision to go inland. And there's 12 provinces in China. I will need 24 different workers to get them like that. I don't have the resources. Okay, but the Lord is calling me to do something about it. Lord, if you're calling me, you've got to take charge. I haven't any money. Well, Lord, you will have to provide. What do you do? Go, give me, give me, give me, like all the TV evangelists and people do? No. All requests for money addressed that way. And you've got the birth of the faith missions. So and exactly 80 years to the day, I was at Brighton Technical College within walking distance of the beach.
Where Hudson Taylor.
So I went down to the beach and I said, Lord, I want to do the same. The only thing is there's no China in sight. So I said, Lord, I had to write the Lord a blank check. Okay, and that's it. But I'm studying engineering. Now, much earlier, Lord had laid the burden of Islam on me. And when I graduated, I had the chance to go to Tunisia and see the work of the North Africa mission. And it seemed like hitting your head on a brick wall and hoping the brick wall will collapse. Well, it won't. And I just said, well, I don't think God would be with me here, even though he has laid the burden of Islam on my heart. So what did I do? I had to say, well, I had to take an engineering job in water engineering. Okay, water engineering. The biggest need around the world is for clean drinking water. Okay? Then there's a long story, but Steve, I'm going to give you this. That's my 92 years of... I can't put this into 5 minutes.
That's all right.
And if you like, you can do what you like, and one day I might get it published, or who knows, but...
There's 67 pages single-typed here, single-space, explaining how he followed Christ.
Okay, so then... God called me to Canada. It was quite clear, but I was taking evening courses at London Bible College, and it was in missions and the needs all over the world. I'm going to Canada. That's crazy. This is supposed to be a Christian country. So I met a friend outside waiting for his wife. And say, have you heard from your friend in Toronto? Oh, yes, I have. And the need for Christian leaders over here is somewhat desperate. And it was so the Lord said, shut up, I'm calling you to Canada.
Poor guy.
Okay, Canada was a Christian country in those days. It's not now.
Never will be.
I say it was run on Christian principles. There is such a thing as the Christian influence, the Ten Commandments and everything else. We believe in those things, and it's all written over the Parliament buildings in Ottawa. No, we have lost something in our lifetimes. Oh, but I leave that up to you. You have to fight the political battles.
And Jim, how did you make that step of coming to Canada and then going to Africa?
Well, that's a big, long story. I'd love to tell you all about Dr. Lionel Gurney and the influence he had. But anyway, he was running the Red Sea mission, and my heart was still in the Muslim world, so I went out to see his work in the Yemen, and he took me down into the Dahama, which is a coastal strip, and there were people in desperate need. Everywhere, people were sick to a doctor's eye. He could say, he's got so-and-so, he's got so-and-so. It was in the water. And yet there was a proven aquifer there that I'd studied hydrology. There was a proven aquifer there and beautiful clear water. And what we need is a drilling rig. When I went back home to teaching mathematics at BCIT, big long story about that. And then Dr. Gurney wrote to me. He said, these people have cholera. Can you possibly get that drilling rig? Well, it's not just a drilling rig, pipes, pumps, salaries, vehicles, who knows what, everything. And, okay, I'll cost it out $250,000. Here it is. He said, if it's like that, start your own society. That's what Hudson Taylor did 25 years earlier. I had written the Lord a blank check with my life. Now the check was being cashed.
Jim ended up starting a mission that has provided clean water and has grown since he's retired from that mission or moved on. But provided, what key area did you end up providing in your main time there?
We tried to do it in Yemen. It failed. Even the Red Sea mission was kicked out by fanatical Muslims. We tried in Eritrea. We were kicked out by the communists, and we ended up a whole lot of problems. And then one day I was invited by a certain Bishop Amos Bentangura in Uganda to come and see the 40th anniversary of the East African Revival, one of the great movements of the last century. And I saw the tail end of the revival. Ow, that was something. And within 10 years it had evaporated. But we saw a little place, a small town, a slap on the equator, where there was people had to walk a mile to get any water. And I said, you don't have to do that. There's a spring up there. All you need is about a mile of pipe. So we sent them a mile of pipe. Very wonderfully, they laid it themselves, and 2,000 people were provided with water. As soon as the water came, there was 6,000. That's good. That's very worth having done. Then in the end, I came of age and had to resign, and there have been several directors since that. But now the number of people who have clean water in that part of Uganda is over a third of a million. But it was my successors who did that.
Sorry. Jim, thank you. Thank you. That's exactly. If you've never had a good conversation with Jim, you will get a lesson, both of history and of technology and of what the Lord has done. But, he said to me when I asked him, I said, can you explain this? He says, well, I can't explain what I did in following the Lord in terms of my occupation and training without explaining how I came to Christ. And that's the way it is for all of us, whether we realize it or not, is that Christ is, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's a king, he's a Lord. And where he asked us to go, we need to go. Otherwise, we're missing out on what we're designed and created for. Engineer turned missionary, all those things. If you have your study sheets or your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Some people and some Bibles call this the Hall of Faith. We have Hall of Fames. This is the Hall of Faith. And Jim, thank you for sharing. And you could listen to him for hours and tell about these stories. And so I encourage you to do so. Faith in action, Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Now, faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Can we all read that first verse together again? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, period. This, and before I go on, this is the Bible definition of faith. What is faith? It's that. Here we go. I'll continue to read. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, and even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who has made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, as he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. and he who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab became, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's a little bit of world history and Jewish history all tied up into one little section, giving little glimpses about how people heard from God and heard about God and saw his wondrous deeds and could see him in creation and how they responded in faith. And there's so much more as you read the Old Testament. You can see the complete filling in of those stories, as this is just partial recap. This passage tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Some people try and please God. They want to do big things, you know, and you see this in various religions around the world where they feel that it's their obligation to appease the God or to appease the deity by doing something great. And where my sister lives in the Philippines, they have a bit of syncretism mixed in with Christianity. It's very strange. And every year, people purposely get crucified there so that they can draw closer to Jesus. It's not a right teaching. But they still believe that Jesus didn't do enough for them, that they have to go do something, that they need to beat their bodies and cut themselves and bleed and suffer public humiliation in order to be good enough for God. The great thing about this passage is that it was telling us that many people suffered in the past looking forward to what Jesus Christ would do. And since that time, there still is suffering, and people suffer all around the world for their faith in Christ. But I'll tell you, something changed. The God of this universe reached down into the earth and sent his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, and took the punishment by dying on the cross, by being beaten and persecuted and tortured, took that punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ died for the wretched, awful sins of Steve Barker and for all the rest of us, so that I don't have to do anything and you don't have to do anything to receive the righteousness of God, other than to open up your hand and say, Lord, I receive and I believe in what Jesus Christ has done for me. So without faith, it is impossible to please God, because so many people are in this world trying to do good things, hoping they get the attention of the deity. And God says, you've got my attention. I just want you to put your faith and trust so that you'll receive from me what I've already given. So you have to start, in order to have faith, by accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you. In the NLT Study Bible, in its notes, it says this, that faith is acting on what God has revealed about his will and character. Confidence is based not on our own confidence, but on the God who fulfills his promises. Abraham saw that, this God that appeared to him. Moses saw this, and this God that spoke to him, that this is the God who fulfills promises. Assurance means active certainty that what God has promised will come to pass, despite our not yet seeing it. And that's where faith comes in. It's this, God has made a promise, I will trust that he will come through with it. And so, as I've said to you before, and I hope in a good way that I can pass this on in any kind of influence, I can't wait to die. Not for the sake of going through the process, because my goodness, I am a chicken, I hate pain, I avoid it on any level. But I cannot wait to die so that I can go and live with Jesus Christ full time. And when you trust Jesus Christ, it takes about the fear of the future completely out. Now, I know in the meantime, I love the life the Lord has given me, and he has called me to do things. I love my wife. I love my family. There's none of those things that I'm looking to leave, so please hear me. But I am not afraid to die in terms of what will happen in the future. I know where I am going. I am more aware of that and believe that more even than this chair, the stool that I'm sitting on, and it takes a lot of weight when you're a good-sized guy like me to believe that this thing will hold you up. I believe what's going to happen the moment I die is that I will be in the presence of the Lord, without a doubt. And that's offered to anyone who receives this gift of salvation. So that's what faith is. It believes in the promises of God and acts on them as if they're already real in my life. And so hopefully every believer, myself included, we live out our lives in the reality that we aren't just citizens of Canada or whatever country we're born in. The moment we become a Christian, our national citizenship goes way down the list. It's still there, but way down the list. And become top priority is now we are a son or a daughter of the King, and we are citizens of heaven, and we begin to live out our life from that perspective. So that's where faith starts. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. People always often ask me, they say, Steve, what part does wisdom have in faith? Well, quite a bit. God uses wisdom all the way through. And it's not this concept of blind faith where you don't necessarily, you just kind of walk out in the unknown. No, there are things that he leads you. Think about Abraham in the Old Testament, or Abram. God spoke to him and said, Abram, I want you to leave your country, leave your family, and go to a place I will show you. It wasn't blind faith. He had had contact with the living God. He just didn't know where this living God was going to take him. And that's all of our stories. We trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we don't know the outcome of that. It's not like you might think you're choosing where you live and what you're doing as an occupation or whatever, and you are to some extent, but if God's going to move you and shift you, he's going to do it. It's just going to happen. You gave up the right to complete self-determination when you asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. So there is wisdom, and wisdom is simply looking at the situation. You know, Jim looked at his first situation, and they needed $250,000. Did you have $250,000 at that point? No, of course not. So faith is acting out on it, even though you don't have the means at the moment. But if God's called, we'll find a way. This is all of us in life as we follow Christ. Counting the cost. How much will it cost me to follow through and potentially receive loss or embarrassment? Jesus talked about this in terms of faith. He says, you know what? If you love your mom or your father or your family or all the stuff you have more than you love me, you're not ready to follow me. It doesn't mean we don't love these people and honor them and have proper relationships. What it means is that Christ has Lord and has first influence over your life. Now, for everyone that lives a life of faith, the going will get tough. It's just par for the course if you're a golfer. There will be obstacles, and it's through those obstacles and through those persecutions and through those trials that come into our lives that our faith is developed and we begin to see what God is really doing. If it was just a past thing that faith was, well, that's faith for the past. Stuff comes into our life that requires us to lean on God for the provision and for the direction of everything that he's called us to. So that's why James 1 comes along and tells us that when difficult trials or tough situations or bad things come into our life, it's okay because this is an opportunity for God to develop perseverance and maturity in our lives and for us to learn to live by faith. So the going will get tough. And we saw in Hebrews 11, some of these people in the past suffered terribly to follow the Lord. But they did it because they were looking forward to something greater and better. In Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, it ends off with, "Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So even when the going gets tough and you lose everything, you're stripped of all that you have and everything that you held on for security, God says, "I am not going to leave you. My goodness and mercy, it's following right behind you. And it's going to be with you all the days of your life. Oh, yeah, by the way, when you die, you're going to be with me forever." His goodness and mercy chases us down. In James 1, it talks about dealing with our doubts. And it says that if you ask something in faith, believe that God will listen, that he will act about these things. He may not answer it the way you're praying. That's God's sovereign choice. But understand, I'll say this with as much seriousness as I can. When you and I pray to the living God, God listens and God acts instantly. Now, that instant acting might be wait. But let me tell you, when you and I prayed, all the universe has changed because God is listening to that and asking us to pray. And then we get sometimes frustrated. Well, he didn't answer prayer. Oh, yeah, he's answered. He hasn't given you the answer yet. But when I pray, when you pray, the God of the universe is listening because we're his children, and there's nothing he can do but listen to us. He loves his kids so much so that he was willing to die for them. So some of our prayers, we need to understand that this just isn't talking to a ceiling, talking to a chair, talking to an empty room. Now, all of heaven's hearing this. God hears this stuff. And something is going to change. Well, when we're living this life of faith, every once in a while we need to evaluate the mission. And you see this as you read through the life of Abraham. God kept taking him through situations and bringing him back to a point where he got down on his knees and God would remind him because he kept living and he still had no children. He didn't have this heir, this promise, and God kept coming to him and say, "Hey, look at the sand and the seashore. Look at the stars in the sky. You're going to have more descendants than that." And I think, you know, the whole time in the back of his mind, "I hear your voice, Lord. I know what you're saying to me, but I don't have one child. How am I going to have millions?" And yet God's promise still was fulfilled, even though there was great delay between when the promise was given and the moment a promise is given. That means it's answered. It's just timing then. And there was all sorts of faith development that God had to do with Abraham to bring him to the point where he would be called the great man of faith. But God gave him a promise, which meant it was on its way. And now we have a large percentage of the earth that tie their DNA to Abraham himself. All people of Islamic nations, all people of Israeli background are tied by DNA to Abraham. He's the father of many nations. And yet he didn't have a child for years. We evaluate these things. If God has given you a promise, if he has asked you to go do something and he hasn't told you to do something different, live by faith. because this is exactly what every great saint in the past has done and what he's calling you and I to do it. We don't track performance in the past to kind of say, well, build our credentials and to say, well, I'm a really good Christian. We simply just look at it and say, Lord, thank you for leading me in the past, and I know you're going to lead me in the present and the days to come. As we close here this morning, it's been a wonderful morning with a baptism and a testimony like this. You may be going through a difficult time. There are people in this congregation, there's a number of people in this congregation here that have lost loved ones this past week. And our condolences to each of the families. There are those in the church who have had surgery and gone through difficult physical things this week. There are people who are getting ready to have their kids go off to school this week, and that's a change. There's always complications. There's teachers that need prayer. Sorry, Brian. There's always change going on in life. There's relational issues. There's always stuff in our lives. And sometimes we just got to get back to the basics and said, God's in charge. He started my faith. He is going to help me through with my faith, and he is going to finish my faith. And all this up and down journey on the way, the Lord is going to lead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray. We believe, Lord, increase our faith. I pray for myself. I pray for every single person here and on this property today that we would be reminded of how great you are and how much you listen to us when we pray. And Lord, sometimes I can just picture you're smiling and we're crying out about all of our woes, and you're smiling and you're patting us on the back saying, they're there, fully knowing what answer you're going to bring, but knowing that we can't handle it yet at the moment. Lord, help us to rest in your comfort. And in our frustrations with you when we're so angry because we don't understand why what's happening is happening. Help us, Lord, to hold on to the faith that you have deposited within us and understand that there is something better down the road, or that you are going to provide for whatever is necessary. So, Lord, we resubmit our lives to you here this morning. We understand that we are part of your great call and your will in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.